When we take the time to look back on the relationships that we share, we tend to find that the dynamics of those relationships have changed throughout the ebbs and flows of life. But although they may look different to when they first started, the intention remains the same. So it begs the question, when we look at God's relationship with us, what has changed and what remains the same? Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly message from Gymie Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Matt Willis, Youth and Young Adults Coordinator at GBC, and I hope that you hear the invitation of the Holy Spirit as you listen to this message. As a community of faith, this is what we are passionate about: people hearing and responding to the invitation of God to join in His mission to renew everything in Jesus. This week, we take a detour from the book of Exodus to unpack how its story continues to echo throughout the New Testament and into our lives. Through Jesus, God is building a new temple here on earth, and we too are being used in its construction. This is an invitation to not only be transformed by Jesus, but to be an active participant in God's overall plan to renew all things. As followers of Jesus, we become part of God's temple, where He dwells and works in and through each of us.
As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God, and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Good morning and welcome to church. My name is Matt. I lead our youth and young adult ministries here, and we are continuing in our series today through Exodus. But plot twist, if you didn't pick up on it from that Bible reading, we are not in the book of Exodus today. If you were here with us last week, you would have heard our senior pastor Mark unpack a pretty defining moment within the relationship between the Israelites and God. We looked at chapter 19 of Exodus, where God comes to Moses and declares His intentions to Israel. "You have seen what I've done for you," God says, "when I freed you from slavery and oppression in Egypt. All of this, all that I have done, all that I continue to do, I do because I want you to be my people and I want to be your God." God's intentions has always been and continues to be to invite Israel into a relationship with Him. As Mark put it, this is the momentous proposal scene where God gets down on one knee and asks Israel to be in a formal and exclusive relationship with Him. God here is making a covenant with His people. And spoiler alert, they totally say yes, because as if you wouldn't, God is a total catch. Am I right? Amen. And so this formal relationship begins here in Exodus, and it results in God coming and dwelling with His people, being there with them. But I don't know about you, but my understanding of relationships is that the proposal is not actually the end game. I might be doing it all wrong, but the way I understood it, you had the proposal, and then you had the wedding, and then you have the marriage. And that's the thing about relationships. They are constantly moving and shifting and adapting to the ebbs and flows of life, aren't they? Throughout the seasons, relationships have this tendency of changing and morphing along the way. One of the things that I've learned in my own marriage over the years is that with every changing stage and season of my life together with my wife, we have had to shift and adapt accordingly. And as new things come in and old things leave, we've had to move along with it all. And as a result, the dynamics of our relationship have changed over time in a way that I think makes our marriage better and stronger. We'll take that awkward laugh as a yes, she agrees. Very good. And so if that's my experience in my marriage, should I expect a change in dynamics within my relationship with God after a proposal like Exodus 19? Because the truth is, our relationship with God has experienced its own changes over time, hasn't it? As the old has left and the new has come in, our covenant relationship that we share with God has in fact changed. So if Exodus 19, as Mark put it, is the proposal, then what Peter is talking about here in chapter 2, that is the marriage. The intention of the relationship has most definitely remained unchanged, but the dynamic has had a massive makeover. It's a classic case of same, same, but different. The big point that Peter is trying to make here in chapter 2 is that Jesus, and Jesus alone, has come in and reshaped and restored the covenant relationship between God and his people. And the imagery that Peter uses in this passage is his way of illustrating to the early church and to us today just how our relationship with God has shifted and why. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them up to 1 Peter 2. We'll be spending a bit of time in there today. But just a heads up, as much as I believe that Peter knew what he was doing when he wrote this passage and he had an intention behind it, I'm going to jump around a little bit. So strap in, because we'll move around as we kind of unpack this idea of this new covenant relationship that we experience through Jesus. So with that in mind, it begs the question, what role does Jesus actually play that changes everything so significantly? Well, Peter starts this passage of scripture quite intentionally with Jesus, because Peter understands that the status of the early Christians and for us as followers of Jesus completely depends on the status of Jesus. It all stems from Christ, this living stone. It says in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious to him. This rock stone imagery is scattered throughout the scriptures, particularly within the Old Testament, where it is strongly linked to this messianic promise of God, this promise that God made to his people that he would send a savior to repair what has been broken. And what we know to be true, what the early church knew to be true, and what Peter is reinforcing with such passion and determination is that Jesus is in fact that very Messiah. He was rejected and executed by the religious leaders who disapproved of the good news that he declared, but that didn't change the fact that he was chosen by God, exalted by God, and on the third day raised to life in order to become this living stone with which God would build a spiritual house for his people. Peter makes sure that this truth is abundantly clear to his audience. We can see that throughout verses 6-8 of this passage, where he uses a lot of Old Testament messianic prophecies in relation to Jesus. He describes him as the foundation stone in which everything is built upon. And that comes out of Isaiah 28, verse 16. That Jesus is the stone rejected but vindicated comes from Psalm 118, verse 22. That he's the stumbling stone comes again from Isaiah 8, 14. And particularly for the Jewish Christians who would have known these Old Testament prophecies, they would have instantly understood what Peter was saying about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him, to be a part of him. They would have understood that this changes everything, that Jesus changes everything, because they'd been waiting for that change. It just looked a little bit different to what they were expecting. Jesus just looked a little bit different. Peter gives throughout this passage this beautiful and powerful picture of the role that Jesus plays in the renewal of the covenant relationship, in the renewal of the temple, this spiritual house, which is God's dwelling place amongst his people. He calls Jesus the cornerstone of the temple, which is the foundation in which everything is built upon. Jesus is the ground in which we set our feet firmly on. He calls him the capstone of the temple, which is the highest peak, the apex, the highest point in which everything else falls underneath. Jesus is the peak in which we look up to and strive towards. Peter is making sure that we understand that Jesus is vital to God's plans for his relationship with us, his people. He's the fuel that keeps our engine running, the spark that lights our cooktop, and the Wi-Fi that makes our iPhones worthwhile. Without Jesus, it just doesn't work. Faith doesn't work. The temple doesn't work. Because if the temple is God's dwelling place on earth, where his people can come to meet with him and to be in his presence, then the only way that we can connect with God and experience this new covenant relationship is through Jesus and through Jesus alone. Because the temple does not exist without Jesus, and therefore our connection with God cannot exist without Jesus. It just doesn't work without him. God exalted Jesus to the Most High, and we need to constantly come back to that truth and ensure that we too are exalting Jesus in all that we do rather than exalting ourselves. Because I know for myself, it is far too easy for faith to become about what I can do, what I can achieve, what I perceive to be true. But a faith based on me, a faith even based on us, it just doesn't work. Christ must come first. And it's an important reminder that all that we are and all that we do needs to be grounded in the person of Jesus. The relationship that we share with God is built upon who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross. Our faith needs to be founded in Christ. Otherwise, it'll all simply come crashing down. So I feel like Peter makes it pretty clear the identity of Jesus and his role in this new covenant relationship. But what does our identity look like? Well, in verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." We are called, or better yet, we are invited to become a united people, brought together and transformed by Christ so that we may be God's possession and live in relationship with him. Once again, Peter is using this Old Testament language to communicate the different roles within this new covenant relationship. But now, his focus is on us. Many of the titles that he uses here come directly from God's proposal, so to speak, from Exodus 19. This idea that we are a treasured or a special possession, that we make up this kingdom or a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation. This is all Old Testament and Old Covenant language that historically was used in relation to the people of Israel. But Peter is using it now in a new way, establishing new dynamics within this new covenant relationship. And what's interesting is that these titles are all corporate, collective nouns in the singular. And I believe that he does this very intentionally. Peter is trying to make the point that while we are a diverse people, we are united by Christ, which was in massive contrast to when this language was first used in Exodus 19. Then it was used for Israel and Israel alone. They were to be God's people to the exclusion of all others. It was their right by birth. But this is no longer an exclusion zone where only the Jews had claim to these titles and this position and this closeness with God. Under the new covenant, all followers of Jesus, men and women, Jew and Gentile, are now to be a part of God's chosen people. Because it is by faith that we are saved rather than birthright. And this was huge back then, a huge message. And we can see that through the story of the early church as they struggled with this new inclusive idea and the tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. But still, it was a key defining feature of God's people within this new covenant relationship. It was game-changing. God's grace was and remains for all, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you've come, regardless of your journey and your experiences. To put it in a more modern context, I want you to maybe consider the experiences of our Indigenous community, a group of people who for generations were told that they were less than human. Literally, they were the flora and fauna of Australia. They were told that their culture and their values were primitive and savage. Their experiences of trauma were overlooked and minimized. In every way, they were told that they were less than everyone else, that they were not welcome, that they were not a part of this nation. And with that in mind, I want you to consider what it would have been like on the 27th of May, 1967, when the referendum to the Constitution was passed, allowing Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people to be included in the national census. Finally, they were being told that they were to be included with all Australians. They were the same as us as we are to them. They are as much a part of this nation as anyone else. They mattered, and from that moment on, they would be included. That is a day that continues to have massive power of healing for our Indigenous community. And the same significance that happened then is happening now with what Peter is saying in chapter 2 to the early church. And it remains a powerful message for us as well today, because we are the recipients of this new inclusive covenant relationship with God, aren't we? We are part of his chosen people, only due to his immeasurable grace and not because of anything that we have done to earn it. We are meant to be a diverse people, and we should celebrate that and welcome that, be excited by that. We should be a group of people who are from different ages and stages, from different backgrounds, with different experiences and perspectives, all included, all united by our love for Christ and the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father through his Son. And we need to remember that the church is meant to be an inclusive community. And what that might mean is that we need to step out of our comfort zone and enter into someone else's, to understand who they are, where they've come from, their experiences, their story of how they have come to follow Jesus. And throughout all of that, we need to do it with the same grace and love that we receive on a daily basis from our Heavenly Father. So as this new people, God's people, what exactly are we being called into within this new covenant relationship? What is our role within it all? Well, Christ is indeed the cornerstone, the foundation of this new spiritual temple, but we too are being used by God in its construction. In verse 5, it says, "You also, like the living stone, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And in order to understand the significance of what Peter is saying here, it's important to have a little bit of insight into the context of those who were hearing it when it was first read. For the Jewish and even the pagan converts, experiences and expressions of faith were strongly linked to a physical temple or altar. And now, as new followers of Jesus, the very first Christians found themselves without any sacred space, without the temple and its priests and its sacrifices, anything that was iconic to religion and spirituality. There was no GBC in the early AD, so to speak. And this culminated into an atmosphere and an experience of detachment and displacement for the early church, because connection to God, particularly for Jews, was completely intertwined with the temple and the practices of worship that occurred there. And now it was all gone. And again, what we see here is that the dynamics of that covenant relationship that was established back in Exodus are being completely shifted and completely flipped on its head because of who Jesus is. The way that the temple functioned before Jesus tore it down meant that faith was more a spectator process. You couldn't complete your own offerings. You needed a priest to mediate for you. There was no way that you could enter into the Holy of Holies, the inner part of the temple where God dwelt. You couldn't be in his presence. Depending on your age, your gender, your social standing, there were restrictions on what areas of the temple you could enter and what aspects of worship you could participate in. Although the temple was meant to facilitate this relationship between God and his people, there was still a disconnect. But now, the people were and remain the temple itself. Rather than dwelling in a place, God dwells in us, Peter says. Rather than offering up sacrifices, our lives are living sacrifices that we can lift up as spiritual offerings anywhere we find ourselves. We are now involved in our faith. We are involved in the relationship that we have with God. We are no longer spectators, but active participants. One of my favorite things to watch on telly is a good reno show. The fact that The Block is on at the moment means I'm living my best life. But it doesn't matter how many reno shows I watch, I will always only ever be a part of the audience. But a few years ago, I actually got the opportunity to be a part of a reno project. A friend of mine bought a house and gutted it. And, you know, as good friends do, a bunch of us, we'd go when we had the time and we'd help do some of the heavy lifting. I know when you look at me, you just think heavy lifting and muscles and all that kind of stuff. But I demoed the kitchen, I tore down walls, not quite with my bare hands, but I like to say it. And then I rebuilt those walls and I painted them. And what I found throughout all of that is that there is something incredibly significant about having a role in the process rather than just sitting on the sidelines and watching. There is something outrageously profound about owning the renewal of something old as it is transformed into something new. I still walk into that friend's house and remind him that I built that wall and that he'd be homeless without me. If you've been around GBC for a while, you would have heard us ask the question, where is God inviting you to participate in his mission? We even have, as you leave today, as you leave the church, the words of Jesus from John's Gospel, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. God is inviting us to be used in the construction of his temple, to be the temple, so that in every aspect of our lives, we can use it as an offering, a spiritual offering to God. No matter where we are, no matter who we're with, no matter what we're doing, it is an opportunity to worship him. It is an opportunity to follow him. It is an opportunity to demonstrate his love for us to the world. And it is an opportunity to be significantly transformed by God. Because there is power in being a part of the process. And we are being invited into the process. So we need to be actively living out this new covenant relationship because we are God's people and we are his temple. This is not a spectator sport. We are not called to sit on the sidelines. We are God's team. And more than that, we are being used to build the field in which the game takes place. So much has happened in our relationship with God over time. Since that moment in Exodus 19, our relationship has shifted and changed and transformed. But it's important that we don't look at the story of Exodus and say, isn't that a nice story in history? Because it is still having impact on who we are and how we relate to God today. The story of God's relationship with Israel continues to have a massive impact on our own covenant relationship. The dynamics may have changed over time, but God's intention has always remained the same, that we are to be his people and he is to be our God. God is calling us through this new covenant relationship to be a part of a living, breathing, all-consuming relationship with him. He's exalted his son to be the foundation in which we build our life and faith. Jesus is the example that we should strive to emulate. God has called each and every one of us out by name, a chosen people to be an all-inclusive community that demonstrates the love and grace of God to the world. And so he invites us in to be a part of the glory that he's building, to be his very temple where he dwells and works towards the renewal of all things. This is the covenant relationship, the new relationship that we share because of who Jesus is and what he has done, our living stone and temple. Let us not lose sight of that, but rather grab it with both hands, living out this truth and our calling every opportunity that we have. Because we have indeed been set free through Jesus to follow God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll continue to worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you're a God who reveals himself to your people, that you make your plans known to us, and that, Father, you are unrelenting in your love and your work to establish a connection and a living relationship with us. Lord, we thank you for your Son, for the sacrifice that he made, for the power that you demonstrate through him and the relationship that we can share through his love and his grace. Lord, let us be a people who live that out in all aspects of our life, in all that we do, whoever we meet. Let us be your temple and let all that we do be an offering to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
As Peter explores the new covenant that we share with God through Jesus, we can come to see that although the dynamics of our relationship with God have changed since the time of Exodus, his intention has remained the same. God is inviting each and every one of us into a living, breathing relationship with him. We'd love to hear from you as you hear and respond to the invitation of God. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at guymebaptist.org.au. May your eyes and ears be open and your heart soft to the invitation of the Spirit to join in God's renewing work with Jesus.